All right, did everyone get a Bible? Could I get you guys to, if you're not already, to turn and angle yourself towards me so I can see the whites of your eyes? Perfect. Did you guys all answer that question? What is the most important thing that you have ever done? Anybody have something very, like, wow, that was super duper important? No? Haven't done anything that important? In your... Well, she got married to me, so that probably was pretty important. I heard her say that, actually. All right, who knows the series that we've been studying the past few weeks? What? Yes. Having a good self-image, having a healthy self-image, as you can see on the top of your handout there. And what is a bad self-image? Yes. What's that? One that's not true. An image of yourself that's not true, right? That's right. That's not accurate. So a healthy self-image is knowing the truth about ourselves and having a picture of ourselves that is a true image. And the reason why we're talking about this, and we've talked about this the last couple weeks, but I want to re-emphasize to you guys that the reason why we're talking about this is because the view that we have of ourselves affects our relationship to God, and it reflects our relationship, or affects our relationship to other people. And so it's something that we really need to be able to have some answers for ourselves on. And the answers don't come from our world. The last couple weeks, we've looked at some magazines that have helped kind of set up what we were talking about. And we've seen a picture of what the world values and what it communicates, the world communicates to us, is valuable. And one of the lies that we have looked at, what was the lie we looked at the first week? Anybody remember? Without looking at your sheet, anyone that knew it just off the top of your head without looking at your sheet, that I didn't already give a sucker to you? Anyone? You're really going to make me give this to Stephanie? Yes, Stephanie?
How it determines my value and self-worth.
How you live?
How
you look, yes. One of the lies that that is communicated to us is that how we look helps determine our value and self-worth. It's not something that completely determines it, but we buy into the fact, because our world buys into the fact, that how we look, at least in some way, helps influence our value. And we saw that wasn't true. And if you guys missed that, make sure you go online and you listen to it online. That's uploaded there, and the handout is there too. Because I'm not going to go over the concepts that we talked about that week, but very important to understand that God's truth does not reflect that how we look has anything to do with our value. That our value is actually wrapped up in something completely different. And we'll talk a little bit about that more a little bit later. But what was the second lie? The lie we looked at last week. Someone other than Stephanie. Anybody have the gist of the lie? You don't have to tell me exactly word for word what the lie was. Anybody have the gist? Fine, Stephanie, yes. Yes, which that is a very, very easy lie to believe. That, I'm not going to give you another sucker. You're going to have to live with that. That we buy into the fact that what I achieve in my life helps determine my value. If I am a great basketball player like Michael Jordan has more value than someone else might have, because Michael Jordan was an amazing basketball player, and he's old now. So, like Shaq, okay? Shaq is an amazing basketball player. Shaq is getting old. And that somehow gives us a little bit more worth if I can dunk a basketball. And I have a little less worth if I don't live up to the standards of what I do, what I achieve, than that people have on me. But that is, again, a lie. It's not true. And the point of our series is not for you to walk away going, I'm never going to have an issue with self-image again. It is that we to give you the truth so that you can battle those lies when they come. Because you're going to deal with issues with self-image your whole life. It doesn't, you know, you'll probably deal with it a little less as you get older, but adults deal with this idea of self-image all the time. It's something that will follow you for a long, long time. And we want to have the truth to be able to answer these lies. Last week, I do want to say something about just something that might have been maybe a little unclear. It's something that we didn't really address, but it's a question that kind of came up based on last week, which is if what I do or don't do doesn't affect how much God loves me, which it doesn't. God's love for us is consistent. It never changes based on what we do or what we don't do. Our value is immense, is of immense worth, and it does not change based on what we do or what we don't do. That's not how we're valued. But the question came up, well, if God's love for me doesn't change, well, where does obedience fall in? Where does following God, living for God, following after the things God wants, where does that fit in? And it's important to understand, based on what we looked at last week, that God's love doesn't change because it's not based on us. Remember we looked at that 1 John 4:10 passage that said, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That God's love for us didn't depend on us and doesn't depend on us. Doesn't depend on how we perform for him. But John 14:15 says, this is something that Jesus said. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. You'll be obedient. You'll obey. You'll follow what I have laid down for you to follow. You'll live out the life that I have set out for you. And the thing to understand based on what we looked at last week is that we don't respond to God in obedience and live for him because we are afraid that he might not like us as much. Or that if we do the right things, that suddenly God is going to like us even more and care about us even more. That's not our God. Our God is this, and our response to God should be this. God, his love is so immensely great and so beyond us that it will not change whether we do the right things or we do the wrong things. But when we look at that kind of love, that immense love that he has for us, our response should be, I love you, and I want to show you love, and I want to live out my life in obedience to you because you love me unconditionally, without change. I want to love you back. That's my response to you. Does that make sense? Following that train of thought? I want to move on because we got lots of stuff to talk about tonight, but I just wanted to kind of clarify that. And if you guys have any more questions about what we talked about last week, if something was kind of unclear, please make sure to talk about it with your So What leaders or come talk to me about it. I'd love to talk to you guys about what we talked about last week. Tonight, we are going to look at a final lie. And this lie actually revolves around, I talked about really four responses that a lot of people have to bad self-image, to not understanding what the truth about themselves, and that those come out in pity, it comes out in achievement, the response is guilt or pride, and I won't go into all the details of those, but those are all responses that are talking about me. See, the pity response is going, you know what, I think looks do determine my value, and so my pity response is, I'm so ugly. Everyone's more beautiful than me. And that response is looking for someone to go, no, you're beautiful. You're handsome. You're the best looking guy ever. You want that response. When you respond that way, it's that pity party that you want someone else to bring you back up. That's about you. It's about me. I have that response because I want to be built up. It's about me. The achiever goes, you know what? What I achieve, if I just work a little bit harder and do a little bit more, then I'll have more value. Really appeals to what the lie that we looked at last week, which is what I do, if I just achieve more, I will have more value. And so they work and they work and they work, and it's never enough. Who's that about? Me. It's about what I achieve, what I accomplish. The guilt response is that punishing response. It's I'm a loser, I'm always gonna be a loser, and I can't do anything right, and it's because I'm faulty. I'll never be able to do anything right. And they punish themselves in lots of different ways. Who's that about? Me. The pride response is the response that I look to puff myself up. That I need to elevate myself, and usually that's at the expense of other people. I'm going to elevate myself and say, I'm better than you are. You know, Christians do this a lot, have this the holier-than-thou response a lot, which is that I'm better than you are because I'm a chosen one of God. I submit my life to God, and so I'm holy and I'm set apart. And you know, you're all into all sorts of sin and stuff. What's that? It's puffing yourself up. Who's that about? Me. The lie tonight that we're going to look at is how important I am helps determine my value and self-worth. How important I am helps determine my value and self-worth. Which another way you could say that is the value that others place on me is how valuable I am. The value others place on me determines my worth. My reputation, my popularity, my importance in the world determines how much value I have. And there's lots of people that live under this lie, this illusion. If you're a scientist, the scientists are going for like the Nobel Prize, okay? If they got the Nobel Prize, that would, you know, you get a little money with that, but they're not going for the Nobel Prize for the money. They're going for the Nobel Prize because then they'll be at the top of their peers. Everyone will think, well, oh, he's a Nobel laureate. Look at that guy. If you're a writer, you want to go for the Pulitzer Prize. If you're a doctor, you want to get published in all the medical journals. Why? Because for no other reason than that other people will think something of you. If you're a student, it may be being elected class president. It may be being nominated prom queen. It may be just people knowing who you are. People wanting to be around you. People wanting to be you. Wow. Jesse's so cool. If I could just be Jesse, that'd be so cool. It's the importance. I really do want to be Jesse, so that kind of fits in. It's the importance people place on you somehow increases your value or decreases your value. If others don't consider you at all, if you're a loner and no one even knows who you are, then somehow you have less value. Flip open to Philippians chapter 2. It's not going to be up here, so make sure you open that up. Does somebody have a page number yet? Oh, go back. Someone have a page number? Philippians chapter 2. 804. Flip open to page 804. I'm going to read through this whole passage, and then we're going to come back and look at just a part of it to start out with here. So, starts out and says this. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had. who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He starts out, and the first part of what he says right there in verse 3 is do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Selfish ambition is the desire to get ahead of others. And it falls right into this idea of importance, that everyone at your school, everyone in your family, everyone that you know, in a certain place, they have an importance value. Okay? They have a value, let's say it's a value of 1 to 10. Okay? And that's the value that others place on them within a particular context. Maybe if they're playing on a volleyball team or a basketball team or a wrestling team, that they have, that they are good wrestlers or good basketball players, and so they have a little bit more value from the team's perspective, right? If you're playing basketball, you always want to get it to that go-to guy who can knock down the three at the end of the game. Okay, they have a little more importance, they have a little more importance on that importance scale. In relationships and popularity and all that stuff, there's people that fall all over the place on that importance scale, the value that people place on them. And this idea of selfish ambition is the desire to get ahead in that. That I want to be more important. That I want to put myself above others. See, it's about me. All those responses, pity, achiever, they're all selfish ambition. Trying to get above, raise myself up. Vain conceit is to bring glory to yourself. It actually is, the word is empty conceit, which means that it carries with it the connotation that all this glory that you would get from other people, all these people going, man, Nate's such a great guy, is empty. There's nothing to it. It's wasted because there is nothing to it. That he says, do nothing out of the desire to get ahead or the desire to bring glory to yourself. It's empty. That empty glory that people give you, it's not going to last. It's not really worth anything real. But the world is all about this first part here. The world says, And for them, it's totally logical. And for us, it actually sounds kind of right. That I need to work to increase my importance. And some of us would go, I don't want that to do that at the expense of someone else. I don't want someone else to go lower on the importance scale. But I want to improve. I want to improve my importance. I want to improve my value. I want more people to like me. I want more people to think well of me. I want to increase my view. I want to increase the view that others have of me. And sometimes we do it in very, very subtle ways. We do it with a comment, with going, hey, you know, I knocked down that three at the end of the game. Yeah, it was nothing. Just a little thing. Yeah, I just got a snow machine the other day. Yeah, oh man, I don't have a snow machine. Yeah. Just little things. But it's all to go, you know what? I want you to think more of me. I want you to think more of me. How can I do that? What can I do to do that? Some of us even get consumed with that. Just do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. The point there is we should not be living to increase our importance. Instead, he goes on there, Philippians chapter 3, open it up, verse 3, he goes on with the second part there. He says, rather, instead of doing that, instead of going after selfish ambition, vain conceit, empty glory, he says, rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. He says, rather, instead of doing those things, instead of trying to increase your importance with other people, increase your value with other people, he says, in humility, value others above yourselves. That word humility means to view yourself as less important. It's exactly what humility means. It's what humble, the idea of being humble means, is to view yourself with less importance, less rank. They use it for like a military term, okay? So like you have the general and you have the private. And in the military, you want to protect the general and the private's a little bit expendable. Because you've only got so many generals and you've got a ton of privates, and you know, if you lose a bunch of them, that's just the way it is. And if you have your colonel and you have your major, okay? The colonel is more important than the major, okay? That's your rank. And he says, we all have rank. We all have importance. We all are somewhere on that important scale, right? And in any place that you're in, you might go, oh, this person is more important than this person, and this person's more important than this person. And you know what? Some of that is even true. You know, people have rank in your classroom. Your teacher should be the focal point of your classroom, right? Your class is not going to learn anything if your teacher is not in front of the room. And some of you think that some of your teachers, you don't learn anything when they are in front of the room anyway. But the point of that class is that the teacher is going to teach you something, right? Sometimes you are going to be the most valuable player on your team. Sometimes you are going to be the smartest person in your study group. It's not about the rank you actually have or the value that people actually place on you. It's not the issue. Regardless of the value, he says, in humility, lowering your importance, value others above yourself. That means your value in your mind goes down. Everyone else's value goes up. That is your goal. It's not about my importance going up. It's not about my value to other people going up. It's about my value going down. Paul actually says at one point, when he's writing, he says, he's talking about the apostles, he says, we are the garbage of the earth. And he wasn't saying that he was, you know, like wanting to be garbage, but he was saying, others look at us so low because we are so humble that they look at us like we have no value, like we're garbage. I don't know about you, but I want to be garbage. I want to be low so that everyone that I'm around is high. Their value gets increased. He says, not looking to your own interests, but each of you look to the interests of others. Total opposite idea of selfish ambition, trying to increase your importance, trying to make other people like you and your value to go up and more people to think you're great. Instead, I want to look for a way to make this other person look great. I'm hanging out with my friend. I want to look for ways to make them look great. I'm playing on a team, and I want to look for a way to make you look great. You, one that no one thinks is very good. You should just pass the ball because it's not getting in the hoop. I want to look for a way to make you look good. Not me. He says, in your relationships, have the same attitude of mind that Christ Jesus had. This is exactly what we started the year out talking about. This authentic Christianity. Anybody remember the three parts of authentic Christianity? By the way, I want you guys to memorize these, so we'll go over them more. Anybody remember any of the three parts of authentic Christianity? Christ-like actions and thinking, right? Christ-like actions and thinking, which is exactly what this is talking about. What's...
Glorify him by his resurrection.
Motivated by the desire to bring glory to God is the last one. What's the middle one? Empowered by the Holy Spirit. Yes. This is talking about that first step in authentic Christianity. The real authentic Christian life starts with the desire to have Christ-like actions and Christ-like thinking. And he says, have the same attitude of mind, which all that means is think like Christ thought. This is how Christ thought, okay? And he's going to describe it. Who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. That blows me away. Jesus was at his very core, at his very essence, at his very nature, everything about him was God. Jesus was God here on earth. And he chose to not use his godness for his own benefit. Could Jesus have come to earth and gone, bow down and worship me? Could he have said that? Totally, he's God. Who else should be worshipped? Could he have gone, you know what? Bow down and worship me, or I'm going to wipe you all out right now. You 3,000 people, I'm going to wipe you all out unless you bow down and worship me. Could he have done that? Yes. Would he have been completely in his rights to do that? Yes. He's God. But instead of lording his position over others, this guy who had infinite worth because of who he was God, he rather, verse 7, rather he made himself nothing. I looked up the word nothing, and it means nothing. In case you want to know that. Zero. Zero value. You know in math that there's the integers, you know, and some of them have positive value and some of them have negative value, but there's only one that has no value. Zero. Jesus made himself of no value. He said, you know what? I'm God. He's God. How much worth does God have? Can we even begin to imagine the worth that the God of the universe has? And Jesus came and made himself nothing. Wow. I mean, that blows me away. He, by taking the very nature of a servant. Servant's a good word, but for me, it kind of has a lot of connotations. That word actually is slave, is what it is. You know, the slaves that people whipped and mistreated and had no value, sold them in a marketplace. Worthless humans, okay? Slaves, that's the value that was placed on them. Not much, you know, yours worth as much as how strong you are and how much you can do for me, and you know, not really a lot of worth. He made himself a slave. Nothing. And he became a servant to you and to me and to us. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself, that humble word again, which means he lowered his value, which we already know was zero, by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. See, people like us. I can guarantee you that every single person in this room is valued and liked by someone. And probably by multiple someones. And some of you probably are maybe a little bit popular at your school. And people know you, and people like you, and people value you. That's great. Jesus had value too. But he chose to make himself nothing. So that we could be something. So we could have value. Remember, that's where we get our value, right? price he paid for us. Our price tag was Christ's blood on the cross. Wow, amazing value. He made himself nothing so we could have amazing worth. The point there, simply put, is we've been called to look for opportunities to be less important. Not more important, to be less important. To be a servant. To look for ways that in any room that we're in at any time, that we're looking to be the zero in the room. That's what we've been called to. Galatians 1:10, and you guys don't have to look that up, you can look right up here. It says this. Oh, this verse kills me. Here we go. It says, Am I now trying to win human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is Paul's response. I didn't want to read all the way back. I just want to give you guys the context here. This is Paul's response to the Galatian church. The Galatians were being influenced by these guys who were trying to tell them the lie from last week, is what they were trying to tell them. They were trying to tell them that God, that you're acceptable before God, not because of how much God loves you and how much God cares for you. That's part of it. But you also need to live up to this set of rules and this set of standards. It's both. You need to live acceptable before God and include God's love and grace in that. And both of those together is going to equal you being acceptable before God. That's actually very appealing to many, many believers today. Total lie. We looked at that last week. Okay? And these guys, they were called Judaizers, they were saying, Paul is telling you that you're saved apart from any works, apart from anything that you do, simply because God loves you and because of his grace, he's poured out his son's life for you. You're saved just because of what God has done. And they were saying, Paul was saying that because he just wants you guys, because that's an easy message to accept. You don't have to do anything. You just have to trust God. I don't have to get my life straight before I come to God and give him everything. That sounds like an appealing message. And he knew that that would sound like a good message to you, so that's all he told you. But there's more. See, Paul was just trying to be a people pleaser. And Paul's response to that is this. He says a bunch of stuff, but he finally like pops off and says this. Actually, in verse, I believe it's 8, I don't even have it in front of me, but if you were to look, he actually tells those guys something very, very unpopular. It's even unpopular now for us to say this, but he basically told them that they need to go to He said that to them. He said, those guys who are telling you this need to be cursed. They need to be under God's curse. Very unpopular thing to say to anyone at that time. And he finishes it off by saying, am I now trying to win human approval? Come on, be honest with me. Am I trying to be someone who's trying to win your approval? Trying to tickle your ears with the things that I'm saying? Trying to impress you by what I'm saying, the gospel I'm bringing to you? He says, am I going to win human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? And then this is the thing. Oh, that applies to what we're talking about tonight, and this kills me constantly when I fall down this path. He says, if I were trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. See, the question comes up that you go, why can't I try to help people, make people like me? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with living to try to get people, get more and more people to think I'm a cool guy? I can follow God and also try to get people to think I'm a cool guy. I can do that. Why can't I do that? I'll just do both. Follow God and try people to think I'm pretty cool. He says, if you're trying, we'll turn this around on us, okay? I'll turn this around on me. If I were still trying to please people, which I fall into that trap, and when I deal with self-image things, and I'm not believing the truth, this is where I go. I go to people and go, please build me up. I want you to be pleased with me so that I feel a little better about myself. This is where I go. He says, if I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. You can't do both. Matthew 6:24 follows along the same line of thinking. It's talking about a different thing that competes with God. But he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And you can put anything in that place of money. You can't serve God and whatever. Anything else. If you're going to serve God, you got to serve him alone. Or you know what? Whatever else you're serving, that really is going to become your God. And you can fit this right into what he's talking about here. You cannot serve both God and people. You can't live to please God with your life and live to please people and impress people with your life. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Our call is to live for him alone, to an audience of one. That when we're done doing whatever we're doing in our day, that God is the one sitting there clapping. I don't need the applause of 5,000 people. What I need is God to be. I'm living for him. Him alone. And you know what? When you're living for him alone, people are probably going to like you. There might be lots of people who like you. You may be the next Michael Jordan. And you go to the NBA and millions of fans love you. But the question is, are you living to please God? Or are you living your life for millions of fans to love you? Or thousands of fans to love you? Or 20 friends to love you? My hope, guys, as we kind of finish up this series, not kind of, we are finishing up this series tonight, is again, not that we are going to have everything figured out with our self-image, because it's not going to happen. But hopefully that we'll be able to walk away from this and remember and recognize when we see and when we hear the lies that are out there, the false stuff that's out there. It's all around. Daily we're getting hit with it. And that we'll be able to take truth to that. When we're not feeling pretty, for us to remember that's not where our value comes from. When we're not living up to expectations, and we look at other people and we compare ourselves with other people and we go, man, they're way better than I am. Look at what they're doing and look at what I'm doing. For us to realize that that's not where our value comes from. And when we are not liked and not the most popular and not as important as other people seem to be, that we would realize that that's not where our value comes from. And that we would remember that our value does come from the fact that every single one of us was created by God. Every single one of us was created to be an image of God, to reflect the amazing glory of God. And that because of God's grace for us, that he sent his son to die to pay the price for you and for me. That's where our value comes from. That we'd be able to remember the truth. The questions at the bottom of your handout there, guys, are this. What lies do you need to start ignoring? You probably even could, on those three sections down here, or three numbers down there, you could probably even put something that immediately comes to your mind. Lies that you hear that you know you need to start ignoring. And what truths do you need to start believing? What truths that we've looked at the past few weeks do you need to start buying into and really trusting God on? And then the last question is, what are three lessons that God is teaching you or reminding you of tonight? I'm again going to give you guys a chance to fill in at least a couple of those on the bottom there. You guys will have just a couple minutes. Pray, guys. God, I just continue to thank you for your word and for how it impacts our lives. It's so contrary to what our world believes and what our world values and what our world believes is true, but they are buying into a false reality. And God, I thank you that you tell us the truth, that you're honest with us. I pray that we will respond to your truth by trusting you and trusting your word when it says something that doesn't line up with my daily experience, that we can trust you through that because you're God, and what you say is true. And may we take this away, take this truth away, and hide it in our hearts and keep it there, so that as this world presses in on us and continues to lie to us, that we would have the answers in you. And those answers are that our value never changes, that we are priceless, we have immense worth, and that when we rely on that and trust in you and trust in your love for us, that frees us up to not be needy with other people and needing their approval and needing their placing value on us, but that we can turn and we can serve. We can set aside our true value and lower ourselves and become slaves and bond servants of the people that are around. God, I pray that you'd help us make this practical as we go to our So What groups, and that you help us make it practical as we go into our families and into our schools, that we would look for ways to place value on others as we decrease our own
us in all your name. Amen. Let's go to our groups, guys.